I'm really excited because I get to introduce our speaker this morning. So, you know, youth camp is a really great time of the year, but it's also a push. So you're looking at a minimum of 20,000 steps a day for 5 or 6 days. I mean, so the week leading up to camp is, you know, preparing, thinking ahead of time, what's going on. And so the past few years, you got to understand, I really like it when preachers come through town. I love preaching. If it was up to me, I'd do it every week. But I know for your sakes, it's nice to get a little bit of a change up, different speaker, different, you know, even just hearing a different voice, bringing a message. It's really good for the congregation. So, but the last few years, I've been so caught up in youth camp prep that when the Ohio van pulls in the parking lot Saturday night, and I'm like, oh, there's Marshall. Hey, you know, Adam's been coming the last few years. I think this is Andy's second year. You see Chad every once in a while, you know. I'm like, oh, Marshall, hey. Marshall, I didn't ask you to preach ahead of time. And I feel so bad. And he's been super gracious. Oh, yeah, don't worry about it, Nolan. It's okay. No big deal. He's just a very nice guy. So I remembered this year. I don't know how much notice I gave him, but I just said, hey, man, it'd be really encouraging if you, you know, address the congregation. And you know, I just got to say about him, the thing that I really appreciate about Marshall is the guy loves the truth. And he's willing to make a stand for the truth. And he's made stands for the truth. So I know for myself personally, I'm so excited that this guy's in the kingdom. I know that I can count on him. He has our back. Let's get his. Come on up, Marshall Harbor.
Morning, Saints. It is good to be here once again. I really enjoy being here in the congregation. It's a blessing to us. You guys are always so hospitable towards us, and we appreciate it. I'm just so very thankful for the connections that we have in the kingdom, the way that you take care of myself and the entire crew here. As we, you know, bring the vans in and you guys are actually happy to see us, you know, that means a lot, and you feed us and you house us. And so just really, really thankful for the congregation here in Billings. Happy to be able to share a portion of God's word with you. If you want to turn to Galatians chapter 1, that's where we're going to start this morning. As Nolan mentioned, it's always a push going into camp, and because of the drive, I think I'm one of the few people who feels better about Tuesday or Wednesday of camp than I do coming into camp, because I've recovered from the drive part of it at least. And camp is a great time. It is an exhausting time. But this year it went really, really smooth. The entire trip, really couldn't have gone much easier. It couldn't have gone much better. And so I'm thankful for that. And I remembered most things. I obviously did not remember a shirt to preach in, so you'll have to forgive me for that. Got in the bag, and I was like, hey, Brenna, that shirt, oh, yeah, we forgot it, right? So you'll have to forgive this, but I think, you know, if that's the only thing I forgot, I did good. I did real good. So we'll see. Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 50 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they who kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Let's have a prayer. Awesome God, I pray that the message today would be glorifying to you. I pray that it would be encouraging to the saints. I pray that because of the encouragement and edification received, that people would see us as the light of the world, Lord God, that we would show the light of Jesus Christ through us, and that you would be glorified. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, there's a lot here. And from a timeline perspective, we're really not going to go through any of this, but I encourage you to study the timeline of Paul's life out, because he's just referencing that in particular to give you an understanding of his life. He's not going through things play by play. You're going to have to put some things together from Corinthians. You're going to have to put some things together from the book of Acts to be able to put the timeline together of Paul's life. But one of the things that he's communicating is that he received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. And that he wasn't taught it, but rather he received it through a revelation. Because one of the things that's happening big picture in the book of Galatians is that the basic doctrines of the new covenant are being challenged, right? And so those basic doctrines of the new covenant, of the law of liberty, of the teaching that they've received from the Apostle Paul previously, those things are being challenged. And so Paul is going to have to combat those things. So the way that he's going to do that is he's going to establish that the authority of his apostleship comes from Jesus himself. We're not going to spend a lot of time on those things. I want us to spend some time this morning on the life that Paul would have experienced right after his trip on the road to Damascus. Okay? I want you to think about, to contemplate Paul's life. And I notice I've already made two totally crazy verbal errors today. Before I came up here, I had sleep deprivation from, you know, coming from Ohio, coming straight through. So if I say something crazy today, please give me the benefit of the doubt. Talk to me. I probably didn't mean the crazy thing. If not, just ask Kevin and he'll get me straightened out, okay? By the way, I do have to jet right after this. I got some responsibilities to take care of. So it was great seeing you, those I've already visited with, but I gotta head out. So please, no offense taken. So what's going on here is, okay, Paul has his experience on the road to Damascus, and then, you know, he becomes a Christian. Some 3 days later, he's arise, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then what? I want you to stop for a moment to think about and to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Everybody who was once a friend, who was on your side, who was your fellow countryman, is now opposed to you. All of your allies, friends, comrades, those who you were working with, those who you were excelling past, being more zealous for your ancestral traditions, those guys are now opposed to you. One of the things that you see as you study out the timeline is It's amazing to me the amount of frequent flyer miles that Paul got prior to his first missionary journey. A lot of times we think about it, Acts 13, you know, Paul, first missionary journey. It's like, man, he moved around a ton prior to that. Oh, and what do we have? Death threats and persecution coming towards Paul before that point. And so Paul is taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But as you're putting yourself in Paul's shoes, think about how you would have felt. I think a lot of times we read the words on the page and we're like, yeah, Paul, that great apostle of Jesus Christ. We should think that. But if you're putting yourself in Paul's shoes, okay, and Paul was, prior to becoming a Christian, breathing threats and murder, is responsible for, say, Stephen's stoning, and now you realize that you've been playing for the wrong team this whole time? And you were so zealous that you pursued that to the point of tearing families apart and killing Christians? That's no small thing. This isn't, I decided to vote for a different party this year. This is a big deal. And Paul shows to us an incredible example that I think, no matter where you're coming from, if you'll apply it, can be so encouraging and life-giving, is Philippians chapter 3. Let's go there. Philippians, the third chapter. Because Paul is not paralyzed by guilt. I mean, from a fleshly perspective, you realize that you now have blood on your hands, and that the God that you have been so zealously pursuing, serving Him, and taking care of these blasphemous Christians, that all of a sudden, you're on the wrong... You're actually the blasphemer? I mean, I can imagine the weight of that. Now again, we haven't felt that exactly, most likely, most of us. We haven't had that exact thing. But we all know what the weight of sin feels like, don't we? And so, appreciate Paul's example, because he does not allow that to stop him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When you ask yourself, how could Paul move forward from that place? The answer is this verse right here. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what is ahead. God has not just granted us a clean conscience so that we feel better. Now, it's a nice benefit, right? And it is certainly a blessing to be able to have the knowledge from the Scriptures that our sins have been removed, that we don't ever, as the illustration was earlier, you don't ever have to go back to the river. Right? And that person who is in the river is no more. Right? You are set free. But it's not just for our own feelings that the Lord has us in that position. He has saved us to serve. He has saved us to be those who are created for good works. And the only way that we're going to be able to accomplish those good works is to forget what lies behind and to press forward to what is ahead. Because otherwise, think about the crippling guilt that Paul would have felt if that's where his mind stayed. If you're Paul and you have any doubts about what Jesus has done for you, and you walk into the congregation and you see Stephen's family, how do you think that felt? How do you think that felt? But see, what Paul does is that he forgets what lies behind, because that's not getting him any closer to that crown of glory. That's not helping him it's not helping him for what he has been recreated for. Okay? And so we see this example of Paul of forgetting what lies behind. How many times as Christians do we need to be reminded, forget what lies behind? That old guy died. Okay? He died in the waters of immersion, and you have his Holy Spirit to continually keep you clean, and so guess what? You are refreshed. It was not just a one-time cleansing, but a continual cleansing through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So guess what? If you are in Christ, you are just as fresh and as clean as when you were dripping wet. And so we have the ability then to forget what lies behind, because that guy's dead. I don't live there anymore. And that is how Paul is able to press forward. And that's the example that he leaves for us. Now, he learned that from Christ. One that I quote somewhat often is Luke 9:51. This one's actually taken out of the New King James. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." That's talking about Jesus, right? And he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now it is interesting, right, that what is Jesus actually looking to? He's looking to his ascension. But he knows the process that it's going to take to get to that ascension, doesn't he? He's like, okay, got to go through the cross. And guess what? You are not going to stop me. You are not going to stop me. So he steadfastly or zealously set his face. I think the King James might even say something about set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. You were not going to stop him. Well, Paul and Jesus exemplify the forward focus that we need to really be able to be effective. See, where Satan wants to keep you is Satan wants to keep you full of guilt, full of shame, because you are going to be rendered ineffective. I know that it's a little bit of a trope, and I understand, but it does work. It's like you cannot drive staring in the rearview mirror. Like, you know that that's a reality, right? And a lot of times you're checking the rearview mirror because you want to make sure that something bad didn't happen, right? Well, you stare at that rear view mirror. That's a way to ensure that something bad happens. You can only do something about what is in front of you. I'm going to go to a lot of familiar scriptures here, just quickly here, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus specializes in turning victims into victors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, a majority of you can quote it. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." We're in Christ. We have the potential of Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Earlier in Galatians chapter 1, Paul points out that God's intent is to rescue us from this present evil age. Think about that, rescuing. It's not just to keep you there. He wants to allow you to be saved and to be rescued from this evil age, because that's not where we live anymore. Right? This world really isn't our home. We are residing with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we're winners. We're overcomers because of our faith and the power of God that dwells within us. Now let's continue to make this real, because I think to some extent, we do have to grapple with this idea that Paul allowed himself, you know, that he had the type of, well, let's put it this way. A lot of times, that he believed what the Lord had to say. And since he believed what the Lord had to say, that motivated his action, right? Because he had to keep coming back to, I'm going to press forward, not look back. But I want us to flip it for just a second as well and think about the congregations that Paul would have visited as he's doing his missionary journeys, as he's coming back reporting to Antioch, as he's going along, as he's visiting Jerusalem. Think about the congregations where Paul is visiting. And think about the families of those who were affected by Paul's actions. See, what's their reception to Paul? What are they thinking about Paul? I mean, this guy is most likely is responsible for murders, for tearing families apart. He's created a lot of these victims. See, the congregation also has an opportunity there, don't they? See, there's a challenge there for the congregation as Paul comes in. There's a challenge for the congregation, because really what is being asked of the congregation is, do you really believe in the power of the new creation? Do you really believe it? Because this guy murdered Stephen. Hey, did you guys know? I mean, we all know, right? We all went through that. We mourned with them. We cried with them. We hurt with his family. And now this guy who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, he's in our midst. Are we all okay with that, really? They had to process through it. And they had to say, I believe on an individual basis of the power of the new creation. That if the Lord has taken care of that old man, then I'm going to accept the new man in Christ. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's what they really had to believe. Now, a couple of things. I actually want to start with what that doesn't mean. Okay? That doesn't mean that when you become a new creation, you don't have to take responsibility for your past. Right? I've met some guys, immature Christians, who kind of have this idea that, hey, you know, I've become a new creation, so I don't actually have to pay that child support, right? I mean, it was the guy who's responsible for that, he's dead. So I don't think I have to pay child support, right? Or, you know, we could get real popular in prison ministries, right? Get the gospel to the prisoners. And then, you know, the prisoners can claim that the guy who committed the crime is dead. Therefore, he needs to be let out, right? See, you still have to take responsibility for your actions. Another thing that if you find yourself on the Paul side of this scenario, a lot of times, let's say certain people, let's just leave it vague, but certain people have a tendency to decide that, well, since Jesus has forgiven me, you also need to trust me. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. Okay? And so there is a responsibility to forgive that's different than blind trust. See, the Lord doesn't even ask us to trust him blindly, does he? He proves himself. And so it's interesting where sometimes people are like, well, I'm forgiven, and so I get to dictate now how you're going to treat me. Right? I'm going to pick on one of my boys. I'll pick on Tony. He's a great, great young man. Came along. He's going to help out the video crew at camp. So I'm going to use Tony for an illustration because he's got good character and this wouldn't be true. But let's say, okay, Tony stole my wallet. Okay? And Tony stole my wallet. And Tony's really good technically. So Tony also stole my identification, right? And, Tony opened up a whole bunch of credit cards in my name and racked up a whole bunch of debt. And, my whole life has been stolen from me from Tony. And we get this straightened out. And, me and Tony have a talk. And, I forgive Tony. And then he does it again. Right? Well, we go through this process again, no problem. Okay, now, whenever I see Tony going from that point, if my hand instinctively reaches for my wallet, maybe shift it to the side where Tony's not, right? If I can kind of keep that away. Now, does that mean that I haven't forgiven Tony? Or does that mean that it's going to take some time for me to leave my wallet in Tony's presence again? That doesn't mean I haven't forgiven him. Now, if he gets all offended, he's like, I see you. I see what you're doing with your wallet. Right? He doesn't get to do that, right? His fruit will be made manifest in time. And he's got to allow me to heal. He doesn't get to dictate the way that I act. It also doesn't mean on an individual basis when we find ourselves in Paul's shoes that there aren't things from their past that we have to work through. We talk about how there are habits that we have coming into Christ that, this is amazing. Those habits are the same after we are immersed into Jesus Christ. There's things for us to work through. So it doesn't mean that we're free to ignore those things. But on an individual basis, if we're interested in victory, our mindset has to be moving forward. Our mindset has to be in not what was behind us, not our old life, not if we're in Christ, mistakes that we made yesterday, but rather in what or where it is that we're going and where we reside. So what does this new creation focus means? It does mean, of course, that guilt will not help any one of us. You guys ever notice that the guilt cycle, the only thing that it's good for is to reinforce the behavior that you felt guilty for in the first place? Now, it feels different than that, but that's what it is. It is a mechanism to reinforce the same behavior. Now, if you're not a psychopath, if you do bad things and hurt people, you feel bad, right? That's normal, okay? If you don't feel bad, maybe talk to a medical professional. It depends on where you stay, right? Where am I going to stay? Take every thought captive. Which of those thoughts am I going to capture and then focus on? And so our focus has to be on what moves us forward. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. For all of us, our energy and service are best used in the things that we control. And we cannot control other people's perceptions of us. We can't control the things that we've done in the past. Okay? All we can control is what is going to propel us and motivate us to move forward. There is a race that is set before us, and it is going to take every ounce of spiritual maturity for us to win that race. The Lord will help us to win the race. Hebrews 12 was talked about earlier. We have a heavenly Father who knows how to discipline us for our good. He knows what it actually takes to win. Right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, hey, you got to run in such a way as what? To win. And so that's going to take a steadfast dedication for all of us to be focused on Christ and glory, to be focused on what is ahead, not what was behind us. We participate in a new and a living way. One of the many things I enjoy about being here in the state of Montana is there is a Western, and now I know that some of this has been lessened, especially in places like Bozeman, right? Caleb Wilson calls it Bo's Angeles. I really like that. Matthew Wilson. So it's become a little bit more liberal, and it's become a little bit more whatever. But I like the Montanan, hardworking, cowboy, freedom-loving spirit, right? There's something there. Now, again, you wouldn't find me dead on a ranch, right? Like, Joseph's having a wedding there, and I'm worried. That's not my style. But I appreciate the independence. I appreciate the American spirit and the love for freedom. Now, one of the things that's interesting about spiritual freedom is that oftentimes, and let's go back to the physical just for a second. We talk about freedom from certain things, right? Like, I want freedom from government tyranny. Freedom from, right? Freedom from government oppression. Let's just leave it there for the example. You know where I'm going. I want freedom from those things. But I think that often when the conversation revolves around freedom from certain things, the most important thing gets left out. And that's freedom to do certain things. Because if I have freedom from government oppression to start a new business, but I don't give myself the freedom to actually work, and I'm lazy and I don't do anything, my freedom from government oppression hasn't benefited me in any way whatsoever, because I'm still not doing anything with the freedom that I have been granted. So to that end, what's the difference if I don't have freedom to start a business or freedom to work hard? What's the difference whether there's government oppression or not in my life? It makes no difference. I'm so focused on the freedom from that I've forgotten the freedom to. Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge us that in the spiritual realm, we have been given freedom from so much. We've been given freedom from guilt, shame, sin, the power of darkness, your past, generational pains and hurts. You have been given freedom from those things. But if we don't use that freedom from as a vehicle to serve God, to be created for good works, to fulfill the purpose of God in our generation, the purpose of the church in seeking and saving the lost, if we don't use the freedom that we have to do what the Lord would have us to do, what good is the freedom from in the first place? It's not just that we don't have to sin anymore. It's that we can love as Christ loved us. It's that we can manifest love your enemies. It's that we can manifest the mission that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. We have freedom to be able to effectively serve Him. And so there's obviously a lot more to be said on this topic, but I am so inspired by the Apostle Paul. I am so inspired by Jesus who came before him, who gives the example of setting his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. And I want you to be encouraged that for you to win, you cannot be focused on your yesterdays, and you can't be focused on other people's yesterdays. One of the things that, just as a point of encouragement, I haven't been talking to Nolan about this, but as a congregation, as evangelists in a couple of congregations, you know, Wasion and Lima, they send their greetings. Love you guys. They're doing great. You know, but one of the things just as evangelists in a congregation I know too is that a lot of times there can be a lot of pettiness and dumb stuff that can come in. We got to forget about those things too. You know what? Give grace to our brothers and our sisters. Move on and understand that the goal and the purpose of the church is bigger than just us. Right? And we have a job to accomplish. And so let's pull together, because again, the freedom from doesn't do anything for us unless we parlay that into a freedom to. Because it is a blessing that my past is gone. It is a blessing that your past is gone, and the Lord wants us to live in that victory. And He knows exactly what it's going to take to help to get us there. And so, let's use the freedom from to ultimately serve Him. One final thought before I turn it over back to Nolan. Paul's past couldn't be used against him. So you shouldn't let Satan use your past against you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, just said earlier that we should put our time and energy into the things that we can control, the things that we can make a difference in. So one of the things that I really appreciate about the Lord ultimately being the judge is because if Tony was really repentant of his pretend hypothetical sin, right? And for the next 20 years, I continued to move my wallet, okay? Is that a reflection on Tony, really? Right? Now, is there a chance that 20 years later, I finally have let my guard down and then Tony takes my wallet again? Is that possible with people? Yeah, that's possible with people, right? But here's the thing. One of the things that's really reassuring to me is that ultimately Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. So I don't know what's in Tony's heart, but guess who does? Guess who does? And so at the end of the day, I can only control what is moving forward for me. Okay? And so with Tony, hey, the Lord is the one who is going to know. And we can take great comfort in that all things are laid open and bare with him whom we have to do. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Brothers and sisters, let's continue to believe in him for eternal life. Let's press forward. Nolan?
That was a lot. I'm going to be chewing on that for a month. Thank you, bro. I appreciate that encouragement. You know, we just wrapped up a five-part series that wasn't intended to be a series. And in that was, you know, the cross behind us, the throne before us. And we're going to sing it again today because I haven't gotten any song requests yet. But talk about, I mean, that's what I'm taking away big picture. It's like, hey, there's the rearview mirror. Is the old man dead? Did Christ die for us, nailing our transgressions to the cross? Yes, but is that where he wants us looking? He wants us looking ahead to the throne before us, where the mechanism of change is available. And hey, we still got this. We still have the immersion and the cross. It's there. But if we're not using that freedom to have it turn into something that we're pressing towards, and we're just kind of, I don't know what, usually just sitting around complaining, we're not doing anything. So, wow, that was anyway, part one. I'll chew through that. So, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so good. We thank you so much for your wisdom. Thank you so much for your sacrifice and for your love. Just all the things that were brought out today. Really grateful for the opportunity to be gathered around an extra fellowship today, around a potluck, and just united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Just thank you so much for your wisdom behind the structure and design of the assemblies. For all of those, like was brought out earlier, who have a steadfastness of faith, it really is so encouraging. Thank you so much for the body here in Billings. Thank you so much for the individuals who make up that body and for them doing their part through faith. And may we continue to grow as every joint being supplied and every part grows together into the unity of Christ as we continue to be the light, first here in Billings, but also for the whole world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.